John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That would be great. But let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word. But let's also lift up those in our fellowship. I know Jim Kane's under the weather. I know Carl's still not feeling well. Ivan. I know Patty's still wrestling with the Lyme disease. And all of those things, I know those people would appreciate our prayers. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You so much for this evening. And thank You for the blessing of worship. Father, it's not just a part of a service. It's not just, well, this is how it works. You do music and then we, listen to a guy talk. Father, it's a time that we get to set aside to focus on You. And I thank You for it. I thank You for Tim and Jen leading worship for us tonight. Thank You for Your presence here tonight, Father. And Lord, we do pray for our brothers and sisters who are hurting right now. Well, whatever it may be, Father, whatever physical ailment they're dealing with, whether it's sickness, the flu, or things that are even greater than that. Father, we pray first of all for Your hand on their life, even this very moment, that You would touch them, that they would sense Your presence. So often, Lord, when we're sick, we just need to know You're there. And I pray that those individuals in our fellowship that are hurting, Lord, that they would know and sense Your presence even this very moment. And we ask that You heal them, that You bring them comfort, that You would alleviate the sickness, the disease, the pain, the things that are affecting them in their bodies right now. And Father, I also ask that You would maybe remind them again how much we love them. Father, You love them so much greater than we do, but what a wonderful thing it is to know that there is a body of believers, a family, who love us and support us and pray for us. And I pray, Lord, that they would know that too. Father, as we spend time in Your Word tonight, I just pray that You would anoint Your Word. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher tonight. As we look and study about Your Son, Jesus Christ, might our lives be changed. May our outlook on life be changed. May our perspective on the situations of our life, the good things and the bad, the hardships and the trials, Lord, may our perspective be changed because of who Your Son is. Father, thank You for Your Word. I ask that You bless it and that You teach us. In Your Son's name, amen. Last week, some of you are aware, we began our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John. And last week, we just kind of took a close look at the first three verses of chapter 1. Kind of unique verses, especially as far as the Gospels go, as most of you are aware. You know, the Gospels are kind of narrative. They're stories, right? They're the story of Jesus Christ on this earth. And yet, the Gospel of John starts out different. Particularly the first three verses. Very theological, maybe you might even say somewhat philosophical. And so we spent some time looking at that last week. So why don't we just begin this evening reading those three verses together, if you would do that with me. And then we'll pick up at verse 4, cover a bit more territory than we did last week. Verse 1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So here we are introduced to Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the expression of God's heart, God's mind to you and to me. We also see there that He is the Creator. He's the owner of all things. And most importantly of all, above all of that, He is God. He is very God of very God. But tonight, John is going to tell us that in addition to all of that, in addition to Jesus being the living Word, He is even more. Beginning in verse 4, John gives us another name and another truth of who Jesus is. Would you read that with me? "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, of course, even though we're separating it by a week, last week and this week, John is following directly on the heels of verse 3, and he says, in Him was life. In other words, that life comes out of the Word of God, out of the living Word of God. Just as we saw last week in verse 3 there, that creation, right? All of creation came from the living Word of God. So life comes from the Word of God. And John defines that even further for us, that life there, by saying that the life was the light of men. And that's kind of the name I want you guys to focus on tonight. The same thing that Tim and Jennifer were focusing on tonight in much of the worship songs. And that is that He was the light of men. You see, guys, it's no coincidence at all that this concept of light goes all the way back to Genesis, right? I mean, just as those first three verses sound very much kind of like the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, this idea of light goes back to Genesis, where in the beginning God created and He separated what? The light from the darkness. He separated those things. And throughout Scripture, light has this incredible interplay, especially in John's writings. The Gospel, of course, the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This idea of light pops up all the time in John's writings. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 and 11, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Maybe scribble it down and look at it later. But there John tells us that this light that he's also talking about in the Gospel is actually the revelation and the truth and the understanding of who God is. Right? Jesus is the living Word, the revelation of God to us. And John says there in 1 John chapter 2 that light has come to show us how God comes to us and how God is actively involved in our lives. But John gives us a contrast in that chapter as well. He says that there's also darkness. Have any of you have noticed that? You noticed any darkness in this world? You noticed any darkness in yourself? Yeah. That's the place where there's sin, where there's bondage, death, chaos, separation from God. That's the darkness. And since we live in darkness, we all just shook our head and said, yep, we definitely live in darkness. And since God is light, He sent the light of the world, the light of men, into the darkness of this world, just as we got done singing about, into the darkness of our own souls. This is what God has done. As we saw last week, He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, into this dark place. If you ever want to know what love looks like, right? If you ever want to know what grace looks like, if you ever want to know what sacrifice looks like, this is the greatest picture of all those things. The greatest picture that we have. But then John says, back in the Gospel, that there was a reaction to the light when it came into the world. It wasn't just a benign thing. When this light came into the world, into this dark world, there was a reaction. You see, the world didn't just see Jesus when He was on this earth and just ignore Him passively or haphazardly just kind of walk away from Him, did it? The world didn't do that. There was active resistance. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, with that verse right there, it's real easy for us that speak English, which my guess is all of us, probably not a lot of Greek speakers, not at least New Testament Greek speakers here, but it's real easy for us English speakers to miss a word play here in the Greek text. Basically, what we've got to answer here is, does John mean that the light was not understood by the darkness? Or does he mean that the light was not overcome by the darkness. You see, grammatically and with that word there, either one is possible. So which one is it? Well, honestly, I'd say both. Matter of fact, I'd say John chose this word specifically to make both points, to get both of those points across. You see, the world is filled with darkness. It's filled with all of those things we talked about. You know, hatred and selfishness, jealousy, greed, pride, lust, and all of those other things. Whatever it is, there is darkness, complete and utter, total darkness. And God is light. And He shines His light into the darkness of this world, that darkness of which we are not only in, but are a part of. And God shines His light, and what happens is the darkness doesn't understand it. Can't conceive it. Can't comprehend it. And as a result, it becomes fearful of the light. And it wars against the light, wanting to kill it, wanting to remove it, wanting to get it out of the way. But, fortunately, the light is stronger than the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome the light. It is unable to overcome the light. Now, I understand that this starts after a while. And trust me, I was looking at this all week long. After a while, this kind of starts to sound a little bit like Star Wars theology, you know? Light, and you're probably expecting me to start talking about the Force next and stuff like that. Verse 5 can kind of seem that way, but kind of picture it this way. This helps me anyway. Picture it this way. Let's say you're out in the middle of the night, okay? And there's no moon that night. It's overcast, so there's no stars. Pitch black. Have you ever been out in something like that where it's just so very, very dark? Can't see a thing. Then, all of a sudden, this huge, enormous light just shines directly on top of you. Okay? And you're exposed. You're found, right? Now, the question is this. Is that a blessing? Or is that a curse? Which is it? Well, you know what? It depends. It really depends. Are you just lost in the dark? Or are you a criminal hiding out in the dark? Because the reaction is going to be different, isn't it? I mean, if you're lost, you're overjoyed, right? You're found! Somebody found me! I didn't know where I was. I couldn't figure out how to get to where I was going. And now I am found. However, if you're a criminal, you're terrified. Because you've been found, you see. John is saying here in verse 5 that those are basically the two reactions the world has to the light. That those are the two reactions. As we walk around lost, stumbling in darkness, God shines His light on us. And some of us who we know that we are criminals, we run and hide. And like cockroaches scurrying out as soon as you flip the light on, right? You run away as fast as you can. But for others of us who know we're lost, we know that we have no clue what we're doing and where we're going, and we want to be found, we're overjoyed because we've been discovered. God found me. These are the only two reactions, guys, if you think about it. Are these not the only two reactions to Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, and the light of men? These are the only two. And most of us, at some point in our lives, if we're honest, we've had both of those reactions, have we not? We have. John says the darkness doesn't understand the light. And so it runs away from it, and it tries to overcome it, but it can't. It can't. Darkness is not as strong as the light. It cannot overcome the light. Amen? Are you glad for that? Now, it's at this point in the gospel that John begins moving from what we might call the theological or the philosophical to the practical, what we might call kind of the narrative, you know, which is going to last for most of the rest of this book. He basically moves the conversation from the theological to how it actually happened in history. I mean, it's all well and good to talk about these things in this, you know, philosophical way, but how did it actually happen? How did this actually take place? And that's what John is wanting to do here. So he begins to talk about this man who talked about and prophesied about this light of men, a man by the name of John. Now, there are two prominent Johns that figure in the New Testament. Most of you, I know, are aware of this. Of course, there's John the disciple, John the apostle. He's the one who's writing this as an old man later in his life. And then there's another man who is called John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, not because he's a Baptist in denominational way, but because he was one who baptized people. That's where that denomination got that from. But anyway, that is the John that John is beginning to write about, starting here in verse 6. As a matter of fact, as I'm sure some of you are aware, John was Jesus' cousin. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Mary, Jesus' mother, and Elizabeth, John's mom, were related to one another. John the Baptist was just a little bit older than Jesus. Likely they knew each other, probably grew up together, probably played together. I don't know what that looked like, but they knew one another. But then we kind of fast forward quite a few years, and all of a sudden we have John the Baptist showing up on the scene, again, quite a few years later, honestly kind of looking like someone we might expect to crawl out from under an overpass. Okay? This is kind of what John looks like. He looks like a wild man. He comes out of the desert screaming his lungs out. He's half-dressed. He's unshaven. I gotta think the guy probably didn't smell real wonderful, you know? And he is screaming this mandate that God, the Messiah, the light of the world, is coming into the world. So John shows up on the scene. And so John the Apostle tells the story of this John the Baptist, beginning there in verse 6. He says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." I love that verse. I know it just seems like a very insignificant verse, but tell me that does not sound like the setup for like one of the greatest westerns you ever heard. Doesn't it? You know, and out of the West, there came a man from God named John. You know, I love the sound of it. It's pretty cool. But anyway, John continues in verse 7 there. He says, "He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him." John came. John's calling in life, his ministry, was to talk about the light that was coming into the world, Jesus Christ, so that all men might what? Believe. As we saw last week, this concept of belief is part and parcel of John's gospel. It's why it's written. Chapter 20, verse 31 of the Gospel of John, we're told that the entire function of this book, the whole function of this book, is that we would believe the things that he has to say, particularly about Jesus Christ, that we might believe. And so John the Baptist also comes onto the scene so that other people also, hopefully, would believe in Jesus. And John clarifies this just a little bit more. If you look there at verse 8, clarifies John a little bit more. It says, "He," meaning John, "was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." Now, John, you know, kind of interesting, but he starts his story, right? There comes a man of God named John, and he starts the story, and then all of a sudden he stops. And this is like a little parenthesis almost, like a little commentary of John, making sure we understand what's happening here. And I find this very interesting, this verse. I think it's incredibly important because I think this is something that the church misses quite often. There's a very important truth here that we often miss. Guys, for instance, I'm a pastor. I am not the light. Okay? You are the church. We are the church. We are not the light. Okay? In fact, John has already said, has he not, that we are darkness brought under the light, right? Which is Jesus Christ. But we are not the light. And I point that out because John here realizes that he can't heal anyone. John realizes that he can't save anyone. John can't convince anyone. Only the light can do those things. Only the light. Healing, grace, forgiveness, love, change, all of that comes through the light. And only the Son of God, right? Jesus Christ, the living Word, is that light. So we might ask, obviously also thinking of ourselves here, but, well, then what was John? If John wasn't the light, then, well, then what's John? Well, guys, John was the lamp that the light shines through. That's what John was. That's what John the Baptist was. That's what you and I are. John tells us here that he acted as a witness, as one who testifies. Do you know what a witness is? You know, all that a witness is, it's not really terribly complicated. All a witness is somebody who points and says, hey, would you like to know the truth? Go there. That's all a witness is. That's all we are. A witness is simply a sign pointing to the truth, pointing to the light. And like John, we are not the light, but we are witnesses. We are witnesses. As children of God, each one of us, we are called, whether we like the calling or not, it is really not the point. We are called to be signposts in the course of human history. Signposts that with our mouths and with our lives are pointing to Jesus. Pointing to the light of the world. I think far too often, us in the church, we get this idea that we have to make the thing work. Right? We've got to make evangelism work. We've got to save people. We've got to bring them in. We've got to... Really? I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. We are merely the tool that God uses to spread the light, to point to Jesus Christ. If you think about it, doesn't that take a lot of pressure off? You know, we're not responsible for the results. We're merely responsible to be obedient witnesses. Because it is possible for us to hide that lamp, isn't it? Absolutely. Or Jesus wouldn't say, don't do that. We are just witnesses. We are not the light. And so, John the Baptist, we see that he believes. John the Baptist loved Jesus. John the Baptist was a witness. But you know, not everybody had the same reaction to Jesus as John, did they? Well, absolutely they didn't. As we saw earlier and as we see there in verse 10, there were other reactions to Jesus Christ. Would you read verse 10 with me? He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Did not know him. The way that John crafts this verse raises the most amazing of dichotomies. The God who spoke creation into existence came as part of his creation. You ever thought about that? He came as part of that creation. What amazing humility. And his creation looked at him and they said, nah, that can't be God. That's what they said. That's not impressive enough. You know, we got a pretty good idea what the God of the universe would look like, and oh, that ain't it. That's not God. And if you think about it, in some respects, doesn't it make some sense that many people would miss God when He came to this earth? I mean, if you knew, let's just say you knew that God was coming, okay? You were waiting for Him to come. You knew He was coming. You'd have to ask yourself, at least subconsciously, you'd be asking yourself, what do I anticipate His resume looking like? Right? What's He going to look like? What's He going to be like? But think about it. His resume, if you want to call it that, prior to the resurrection, which we all have to agree, fairly impressive, okay? But prior to the resurrection, especially up to age 30 before His public ministry began, not that impressive, right? Would you agree with me? Not that impressive. Unemployed, homeless, single, really, and not really done a lot, hadn't even settled down yet. And to make matters worse, the Son of God comes from where? Nazareth? Now, to us, that may not mean like much. We know the word, not the rock band, but, you know, the city in Israel. We know the word Nazareth, but it doesn't mean much to us. So, help me out here a little bit, okay? I want you to think, in this part of Colorado, okay, kind of Front Range area that we're living in, what is the most unimpressive backwater place you've seen? Anybody? Peyton. Peyton? Okay, Peyton. We are going to offend everyone. Anybody? Anyone else? Anyone? Oh, come on. Calhan? Yeah, Calhan. Pumpkin Center? Yeah, Pumpkin Center. Lyman? Aguilar? Yeah. See, we kind of know when we talk about those kind of towns what we're thinking about, right? You know, that's the sort of thing. Hopefully nobody is from those places. But let's just say that God came from Lyman. Does that sound funny to you? God comes from Lyman? You know, God shows up and you see Him, right? He's there in the flesh. And you ask Him, you say, so who are you? You know, who are you? Well, I am Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I am the King of the universe. I am the ruler, the exalted Lord of everything. Really? So, you know, where are you from? Where are you born? Lyman? See? It doesn't sound right to us. Oh, Lyman, huh? Okay, well, tell me about your family. You know, what's your family like? Well, my mom was a teenage virgin. Really? Was she? Well, that's nice. How do you know she was a teenage virgin? Well, you know, she told me so. And she said that she had, you know, never been touched by a man before she, you know, before I was born. Getting weirder, huh? Well, did she now? Did she really say that? Well, so what do you do now? You know, what are you doing here? And he said, well, you know, I'm unemployed, you know, but I, you know, I work a lot. Sometimes I teach, you know, and, you know, when people are hungry, I got this really cool thing with loaves and fishes, you know, that's pretty neat. But you know, that's kind of what I'm doing. Really amazing. So you rule and reign over the entire, yep, I'm the Lord of all creation. Okay, well, how old are you? I'm 30. But actually, I'm eternal, of course, you know. So, where are you living right now? Well, I'm homeless. Really? No house, huh? Very cool. So, tell me, how much of your creation have you seen? Well, I've seen about 30 miles of it or so, you know, basically everything around Lyman, a little bit, you know, of the outlying area. Do you start to get the idea here? This is a little weird. Do you agree? We tend to kind of look back in these stories from the Gospels and we look at people who struggled with these things and we go, as if I was there, I would have known. You know, don't we kind of feel that way sometimes? But this is amazing to us. But guys, that's God. That's God. Jesus came from this backwater hick town, born to a teenage girl who claims she was a virgin, this blue-collar family, basically just works with his hands, he's homeless, he's unemployed, and he comes into the world, and I love how John says it. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. They didn't know him. Isaiah tells us that there was no beauty about him. There was no majesty. I know what all our paintings look like of Jesus, right? Even if they leave out the very conspicuous halo, you know, on the hanger going on up here. You know, he's still got that very regal, noble glow about him, right? That wasn't Jesus. No majesty. No glory. No beauty about him. He looked normal. Very normal, like someone from Lyman. Okay? That's what God looked like. And that's exactly what they said, didn't they? They said when they found out where Jesus was from, they said, can anything good come from Nazareth? I suspect we would have said the same. Seriously? Lyman? Does anything good come from there? I mean, it's bad enough that God had to come into His own creation and become a man. But if He was going to be born, certainly He wouldn't be born in Nazareth. He'd come from a nice family, right? With a very prestigious family line that everyone knew about. And he'd go to prep school, right? And he'd have this impressive, high-profile job. And he'd have a beautiful wife and a few kids and a big old house. Nice resume. He'd have something to show the world then, wouldn't he? Well, no, he didn't. And I love that, to be honest with you. I love that. God comes in a totally unexpected way. So the Word of God came and most everybody didn't even know it was Him. Now, we might hear that and go, well, of course the world didn't recognize Him. You know? But surely the people who were waiting for the Messiah, right? Surely the people, His own people who knew He was coming, they knew Him, right? Well, John brings that up as well in verse 11, if you want to look right there. He came to His own. And those who were His own did not receive Him. Think about it, guys. The Jews, that's who's being referred to here, the Jews. They've been waiting for a Messiah for all these years, have they not? Darn near since the Garden of Eden. Most particularly and specifically since Abraham. We're talking thousands and thousands and thousands of years. They've got all of the prophecies, right? They know what God says. They're waiting. They're anticipating. And Jesus, the living Word, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the light of men, shows up and they go, nah, that can't be the guy. No, that's not him. That cannot be the King. That cannot be the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Now again, we might roll our eyes, but you know, the Jews, God's own people, they also struggled with the issue of what God would look like when He came as a Messiah. What would He look like when God came in the flesh? You know, as odd as some of this stuff may seem to us, and maybe you hear this and you kind of scratch your head and you go, well, why did God choose this way? Well, I think there's a story that I think really illustrates this well, and I hope you don't mind if I kind of share it with you. But there was this great and marvelous king. Very fairy tale-ish, right? There's this great and marvelous king, and he had this enormous kingdom. And he was tremendously wealthy. He had just phenomenal authority. And one day, the king was out on his horse, right? He's just surveying all of his land, surveying all of his fields. And as he was doing so, he saw this very common peasant girl working in his vineyards. She had dirt all over her hands, you know, dirt on her face. She had, you know, dirty, poor, very common clothes and just, you know, working, sweat all over her. Just a very common working class kind of girl. But when he saw her, he fell in love with her. He just thought, besides all of that, she was just absolutely gorgeous. Greatest thing he'd ever seen. There's just something about her, something in her that attracted him to her. And from that moment on, he wanted to marry her. He was just, that's what he wanted. He wanted to be with her. And so, you know, he started to ask around. You know, kind of like we did when we first saw a girl that first time. You know, we kind of start asking around, you know, well, what's she like? And the more that he, you know, started finding out things about her, it became very clear that she was a very noble woman. Oh, I mean, she was poor in finances and in station in life, but she was rich in character. She was a good person. And he found out that she was just wonderful. And then he wanted to be with her all the more. However, he knew for a fact that if he just went right on up to her and he said, "Hey, how you doing? I'm the king, you know? You know, and hey, how'd you like to get married?" Right? If he did that, and if she said yes, then he would always wonder whether she loved him because she loved him, or whether she loved him simply because he was the king and all the stuff that goes with being the king. And so basically the king, he devised this scheme, this plan that he had to go and get his bride. And so what he decided he would do is he would put on some commoner's clothes. He'd put on the same clothing that the rest of them were wearing. Basically, he was going to go undercover as a poor man. And he would take a job working in his own vineyards right alongside that woman. And he'd put his hands in the dirt and he'd get dirty and he'd sow seed with her and he'd reap the harvest with her. And so for a very long period of time, he went to work and he labored next to her. And every day he'd strike up conversations with her, right? You know, talk to her. Get to know her, find out what she's like. And over time, what happened is that she fell in love with him too. Very much so. She adored him. She believed with all of her heart that he was just what he appeared to be, a poor and simple and common. And she loved that. She loved him just like that. And so one day, he proposed to her. He came to her and asked for her hand in marriage. And she accepted. But he still didn't tell her. He still didn't tell her that he was the king. Instead, he told her, he said, "Look, this is going to be the day of the wedding. And on the day of the wedding, I want you to put on this beautiful wedding dress. And on that particular day, I'm going to come and I'm going to pick you up in a carriage. And then I'll take you to the wedding." And he told her not to worry about any part of it. Don't even worry yourself about it. I'll set everything up. It'll all be a surprise for you. And so on that day, she is there with her family and her friends in her small little, you know, hut. And what showed up for her was an army of chariots and an army of soldiers and banners and musicians, thousands upon thousands of them coming into her little town. And they picked up this poor country girl from her little rural area and they carried her into the city. right through the gates, right into the palace, trumpets blaring, right up the aisle, the center aisle of the king's throne room. And then she saw him. Seated on the throne, she saw her husband. And she saw her king at the same time. She could scarcely believe her eyes, wouldn't you imagine? You know, I mean, but the king was going to be her husband. And in amazement, perhaps maybe even a little bit of a disbelief, she walked up to the king. And the king explained it all to her. And he said, I did all of this because I wanted you to love me. Not because I am the king, but I wanted you to love me simply for the sake of loving me. Then I could show you who I am. Then I could show you that I am the king. And then I would know that your love for me would always be true. Now, I know that's just a story, but in a simplistic way, I believe God did that same thing for us. That's what God did when the light of men came into this dark world. God came in an unexpected way, in a humble, simple, regular, normal way. He came as a regular guy, right? From a regular town, with a regular mom and a regular dad. He lived a regular life. He just happened to be God. He came in a very simple way that we would have never expected. John tells us here that the world didn't even recognize him. And the Jews, they rejected him. They looked at Jesus and said, no, 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 we've waited a long time for a king and you're no king. And that's what they told him basically. And Jesus said, well, guys, I am a king. I am the king. And if you love me, I'll take you to my palace, but you have to love me first. And in a simple way, that's John's understanding of the incarnation, of Jesus coming to earth, of Jesus' humility. And it really is this beautiful, beautiful picture. But he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. They said, there's no way we are going to marry some common, poor, simple guy like you. We're waiting for an impressive, awe-inspiring king. And then he rises from the dead. And all of a sudden, lots of people were going, oh my word, that must have been the king. That must have been the Son of God. But you know what the amazing thing is? Some did believe. Some did. Look at what John says there in verse 12. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To those who believed, to those who trusted Him, to those who trusted in His name, John says. And we need to understand, guys, that name there is not just some minor identification like it is for us. You know, we're just kind of, you know, I'm just Tony. It doesn't have a whole lot of impact on who I am. But biblically speaking, your name is the totality of your character. And your person, it's who you are. It's your whole identity. And if you trust in Jesus' name, if you believe in His name, that means that you completely trust and believe in the totality of who Jesus is and what Jesus says and what Jesus has done. That's what John's getting at here. God comes into the world. He comes in this common and this regular way. And to those who believe that Jesus is God, the Word become flesh, The Creator of all things, the life and the light of men, to those He gives them the right to become the children of God. And as John makes very clear there in verse 13, becoming a child of God is not of your own doing. It's of no doing of your own. We do not become the children of God by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That basically means that you do not become a child of God by way of your heritage. You don't become a child of God because of your parents' faith or the faith of their parents. Not by your standing in this world. Not by your goodness according to whatever standard the world has. You become a child of God by your belief in the name, in the totality of who Jesus Christ is. You come to Christ not by your own means, not on your own schemes, but only by faith in the Son of God who gave up His life as a sacrifice for your sins. As Jesus Himself said, and as we sung about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And guys, please don't miss here that basically John is revealing the truth that we're all orphans, isn't he? We're all orphans. And God adopts us into His family as His kids. And He becomes our what? Our dad. Our dad, our father. Do you love that? Man, I hope you do. If that doesn't stir something in your heart, I'm sorry, there's something dead in there. He has adopted you into His family. Spiritually speaking, we all come into the world as orphans. And it is God's greatest desire to adopt you. He wants you. He says, I'll take you in. I will. I want you. I'll be your father. I will love you. You can be part of my family. And John is telling us here, basically, that Jesus came to us as a brother, seeking out His lost brothers and sisters to make us part of the family of the Father, right? That's why He came. In these first 13 verses of John's Gospel, John takes us from this enormous concept of the living Word of God and creation and light and darkness and good and evil, all the way down to finally, what is this living Word of God all about? Well, guys, He's all about making family. He's about making a family. He's all about taking people who are orphaned by sin and adopting them spiritually into a family. You know, every single one of us here this evening were born into this world naturally because our mom and dad got together and decided of their own volition to consummate their relationship, right? That's what happened. Now, they may have wanted you, but did they choose you specifically? Did they? Nope. Nope, we would call that luck of the draw or something like that, right? Random, whatever. It's not. Of course, God creates. However, that is not how we come into a spiritual relationship with God. God chooses us to be His kids. He adopts us in if we will simply believe. It all comes down to belief. And when we do believe, then He gives us all of the rights that come with being a child of God. We're not second-class citizens. We're not accidents of nature. We are full heirs and children of God. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for sending Your Son. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the light of this world. And Father, I thank you that you did choose the way you came into this world so particularly and so carefully. Lord, it breaks my heart when you read about the Creator coming into this world and your own creation doesn't even know you. And those that should know you reject you. But Lord, I've done both of those things. Father, I pray that as we come to a better understanding of who you are, of what you came into this world to do, that we would see our relationship with you very differently. That we would not take it for granted. But that we would be so excited to be in love with you, our King. And at the same time, we would be excited to be adopted into your family as your child. Lord, thank you that you sought me out. Thank you that you chose me before the foundation of this world. I thank you that that's true for every one of us, whether we have a relationship with you now through the blood of your Son or whether we don't. It is you who is calling us. Lord, might we answer that call. The call of salvation, the call of relationship, the call of belief. Jesus, thank you for being our light. Thank you for exposing us and for finding us. We worship you. We honor you and we bow before you for all that you have done. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ.